And I want you to turn, first of all, to 2 Chronicles 7:14, a very familiar text. And I just want to share with you something. I told the preacher, as he called and asked me if I'd preach while I was here, and I said yes. And almost immediately, God laid on my heart this message, and began, and He's building it in my life, in my heart, during these days coming up to being here. And so I really feel like what I have is something I hope will be a blessing to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you know that you're familiar with this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now I want you to go to Psalms 85. Psalms 85. Psalms 85. Another familiar verse, I believe, to most of us. verse number 85, verse number 6. Verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I want to talk to you tonight about some of the Lord's laid on my heart. Father, please, again, I ask for your help. And I pray, Father, that you would give me liberty to preach this which you've laid upon my heart. And I pray, Father, to be help and encouragement and challenge. You know, I love this place, love this pastor, and love his father who pastored here for so many years. Of course, my family. These folks, I've just got to know them over the years. And I pray that you'd help me today and tonight to be used of thee to speak to this church in a very special way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in a church here in Indiana about 4 or 5 years ago. No, about 4 years ago. And I talked to a pastor, and he had been pastor for 16 years. And we were talking about, and I was going to preach for him in his morning service. I said, what are you after? What are you looking for in this meeting? And he said, well, I want revival. I said, well, what is revival to you? He said, I don't know. He said, to be honest with you, he said, I wouldn't know revival if he walked in the front door and introduced himself to me. I've never been in revival. And I had a preacher friend of mine whom I've known for about 25 years call me, and he wanted me to preach his tent meeting. And so I said, I'd be glad to. I had it open. And so I said, what are you trying to accomplish? What do you want in your camp or your tent meeting? What are you looking for? He said, well, I want revival. And I said, well, what does that mean to you? And honestly, he really didn't know how to explain it. He says, well, I just want God to move in and bless. I said, well, good. And so we chit-chatted about it. And so anyhow, I've been burdened of late of some of these things. By the way, I don't want to be remiss or something. Thank you for your support. Next year, by the grace of God, we'll be in India and Dominican Republic, the Congo, Myanmar, which is Burma, and Mongolia, and Guyana, South America. All right? If I can raise the money, pray that I can raise the money to do that. So, and I thank you for your help and to be able to do that. But God's been burdening me about revival, because my itinerant ministry here, because I can't be on the foreign field all the time, so I preach while I'm home and prepare and preach to them and explain to them what I'm doing on the foreign field. But years ago, I had a taste of revival. If you get a taste of something, you like it, you want it again, you know. But there's a personal revival. You and I can have a personal revival. What I mean by that, if revival means that you are as right with God as you know how to be. I hold family like seminars sometimes. There are couples in that seminar whose marriages are about to fall apart. They need a major overhauling. Sometimes they come to that marriage seminar just knowing that this is the last ditch. They're going to try and see. But they really got the mindset they want to get divorced. Sometimes they come and they're just grown, drifted apart, and they become strangers and just living under the same roof and just going through the motions. Sometimes they're married, but they're having trouble and everything, but they're kind of getting along, kind of, you know. But then there are some whose marriages are good, and what they come for is some tweaking. They just need some tweaking. They just need God to remind them some things, and they'll correct some things. Sometimes revival, I look at it that way. Sometimes when you preach, there are Christians who are walking with God the best they know how, but they just kind of need tweaks in their spiritual life, in their spiritual walk. Maybe there's some areas of their life. Your preacher preached a message, I believe, about revival. Do you need your soul winning revived? Do you need your prayer life revived? And sometimes that's what it is, and so on. But that's a personal, kind of a personal work of God in your life. And then there's the public revival. And the public revival is the awakening. And that's where God moved in, like he did with Jonathan. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And then there's the church revival. This is where God just does an unusual work in your church. And it's beyond the scope of the average. It's something that you can't deny at all, that God just did this. You can't explain it. I remember years ago I had some preachers come to me when I was pastoring in Michigan. I was just a young preacher. In fact, I was about probably 32 years old. And this preacher called me and he says, me, and he named seven other preachers. He said, we want to come and talk to you. I said, what about? He said, well, we just got some things we need to talk to you about. And I thought, what in the world I do? There's eight preachers are going to come over my office and meet with me. And so I said, well, okay. And so they came and they began to say they wanted to have a tent meeting. They want to have a camp meeting. Now, I don't know a camp meeting from a league. I really didn't know a camp meeting. What's that? And I said, what's the tent meeting? And he began to explain what they wanted to do. And I said, well, why do you want me? I mean, why'd you ask me? I don't know what you're trying to do. He said, well, you've got the property, put the tent up, and we want you to host it. I said, oh, my. So anyway, I said, well, I'll host it if I can control it. That's what preachers do, you know. And I just didn't want the wrong kind of music. I didn't want the wrong kind of preachers and everything. So we did. And so we started on Sunday morning, and boy, had great services. But each of those preachers were going to preach during the week, in the first part of the service, and we had Dr. Don Green from Parkland Rural Baptist Church going to preach the second message, and he would preach his time. He was a keynote speaker. Well, man, it went good on all day Sunday, Monday night, more Tuesday night. Wow, it was exciting. And good messages. But nothing unusual. I think some people came to the altar and everything, and I was happy with the meeting. Scott was 10 years old. We were sitting up on the platform. We had him and the preachers and pastors that come up on the platform and sit. So Wednesday at the early part of the service, Dr. Green came before the message. In fact, I think the choir sang, and there's some, I made a special song or something. And he stepped forward, he took the mic, and he said, let's have prayer. So I believe God's trying to do something in this church and in this meeting. And so he prayed that God would have his way. And then he said, after he prayed, he said, now, let's just open the altar up. And if you're here tonight and God's speaking to your heart and everything, why wait? I feel impressed with some folks here that need to take care of something right now. Well, a lady jumped up here on about the third row. And she was there with her husband. And there was 22 members of her church there that night in that tent meeting. Their pastor wasn't there because he'd been on vacation. He would come back the next night. So they came up to come to the tent meeting. And we had all these churches and everything. There was a crowd there, good sized crowd. And she just jumped up, Brother Jerry, and came up and grabbed the mic out of his hand. And she began to sob. And she said, I want my church, he said, to forgive me. And I want my husband to forgive me. And she said, honey, I'm so sorry. She said, I have been giving you such a hard time. I'm a hypocrite. And she went on to say that she's so sorry that she had not been what she's supposed to be, and her church knew it. And she began to weep. Man, he shot out of that pew like he shot out of a gun, grabbed her, and they fell on the altar and began to sob. And those 20-some members got around them, and they began to pray together. And I'm like that. I never saw anything like that. And I heard something. I listened real close, and I heard, what's that? And here come a guy running from the back of the tent. And he's crying out. He said, I'm a Baptist deacon, I'm lost. I'm a Baptist deacon, and I'm lost. And he just came up and we got somebody went in. Well, then somebody else came. Then somebody else came. And then somebody else came. Man, God got in that thing. And we just went on. I think we went on to about midnight. People getting right with God. There was a preacher there. He had taken a church that at one time run in about 300, 320, and the guy got into error and got into real bad doctrine, and the church just disobeyed. They fired him, run him off, and they had about 60 people, and this pastor took the church, and they began to fight him. And they were down to about 15 people. Well, they happened to be there that night. And those 15 people grabbed that preacher and brought him up the altar and got on their knees around there, and they got right with him, and he got right with them, and they had a long prayer meeting, and they went back, and that preacher took that church. Within 2 years, he's run over 400 in Sunday school. I mean, revival came in that man's life. Revival came. And that thing went on now for a week and a half. We never had preaching every night. On Friday night, we come in, and the teenagers, on their own, without any adult leadership, got together, and they came on Friday, and somebody run them off. You better come out there. Somebody's building a fire out there. And went out, and the teenagers built a big bonfire, and they were putting their rock music and all their modest clothing and everything. They were having a big burning of all the stuff in their life that God had booked in their hearts. I didn't even know what was going on. And boy, that thing went on. And God began to bless our church. And God began to move. And after that meeting, we'd have Sunday night service sometime. I'd get to preaching. And I'd get there and say, I'll be done. And then they'd say, no, preach on, preacher. And we'd go to 9:30, 10 o'clock every night. And the other churches were doing that. And God got in that. My church went from less than 100 average to 600 average in 2 years and 2 months. Revival came into that church and came into that. Over in Rise Junction, Brother Bob, you may have read something about Rise Junction when they had that revival up near Jackson, Michigan. And the Samaritans, when they were coming through, there was a church there around about 60. They didn't have a pastor. And they were booked to come. I think they were booked to go there before the pastor resigned. And they went in this little country church, and they began to preach and so on. And God got in that thing. And that thing, people started getting right with the Lord and so on. And that thing began to grow. And just a matter of days, it went to 800 to 1,000. They had moved into different churches and big buildings. People were flying in and flying out from all over the country. And their lives had changed. And that revival went on. There was a church in Ypsilanti. Those same people came and came to the church in Ypsilanti, and that preacher had that. And I want to tell you something. God broke in that place, and we saw a tremendous movement of God in that. You couldn't explain it. You couldn't explain it. It was just God moved in. It was like in the big awakenings, like Jonathan Edwards when he preached. They say when he's preaching the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," that the people there began to get so much conviction, they grabbed a hold of the beams of the church, afraid they'd fall off into hell. And revival broke out, and it swept all through the New England area. Later on, Charles Finney, he got saved, and he began to hold revivals. And they say when he'd go into a place, he went into a factory one time to hold an afternoon service for the employees, and he said that when he went in there, people would get so much conviction, they just fall on their knees and get right with God and get saved and so on. And God just moved him all through that northern part of Pennsylvania and up into New York and everything. Revival broke out. It was a great awakening. Evan Robbins over in Wales. There were two ladies that had been praying for revival there in that country for years. Elderly women, two of them, just prayed. And boy, God moved in. And there's a movement of God all across that country. See, there are great awakenings. If there's anything we need in our country today, we need an awakening. We need revival. When I say revival, I don't mean just a week of meetings. I'm talking about we need God to do something for our nation. We need God to do something for our churches. Now, I don't know if God can do for America what he did under a man like Billy Sunday or something. I don't know. I'd like to believe that. But I do know this, that God can send a revival through his people. That's what it said. If my people will humble themselves, if my people will turn to God. And I'm just burdening my heart that we're watching. You know what? It's just not American economy. You notice that all the world economy's in trouble, setting up for the Antichrist. Okay. Right now, the battle of Gog and Magog could take place tonight. Everything's lined up. All of Ezekiel 38, all lined up, all those countries. We are living in the very last days. I'm as convinced as I'm standing here. And you know what? Listen, we need revival. We need to see the latter. And I got to praying about that and thinking about that. And I said, Lord, we need revival. Now, when revival comes, there's going to be conviction of sin. We know that. I found out that even watching it, in Camp Glory, we have touches of revival in our camp meeting. I remember on a Friday night, we were just singing. We had some special music and so on. Hadn't had any preaching yet. And all of a sudden, a bunch of teenagers came forward, and they just got on their knees and started at the altar and started praying. And the next thing you know, they went and got some other kids. Next thing, got some more. Next thing you know, I had all the teenagers all up here praying. We didn't say anything. We just kept on singing, letting God work. And those teenagers began to weep and hug each other and make things right with each other. Then they got up and went and got their parents. Next thing, my altar was filled with teenagers and their parents, and they're weeping and hugging and making things right with each other. And it went on for about 2.5 hours. See? Revival came in. And see, what happens is like peeling an onion, you know. God begins to take layers of sin. He has to get deep down in. Sometimes we got sin so deep down and we've forgotten about it. We just kind of put it out of our minds. But see, there's going to be conviction of sin when revival comes. There's going to be backsliders reclaimed. There's going to be phony baloneyism is going to be revealed. The discouraged are going to get faithful and get encouraged. Revival breaks out. They'll have victory over the world and sin in their lives. We need revival. We need revival in our churches and revival in our nation. And I'm talking about an awakening. Now, here's what I thought. You've heard all that. You know all that, I believe. And I got thinking who and how and How are we going to see this happen? Well, first of all, I believe that the Bible is real clear that it's going to, revival is going to start with the good churches and the good Christians. Revival didn't start with the backsliders. Revival starts with two men or two ladies who begin to pray for revival. The awakening started with a man, a businessman, who rented a place to pray, and he started a noon prayer meeting, and that thing began to grow. He was right with God. See, it's the people who are right with God who get burdened beyond their own affairs and beyond their own lives and say, we need God in our churches. We need God in our families. We need God in our state. We need God in our country. We need God to do something. And it's good Christians and good churches that are going to be used of God. Now, I don't believe that revival is a miracle. I don't believe it's a miracle. I believe miracles happen when revival comes. But miracle, it's not a miracle of God's sovereignty. It's like planting a crop. A farmer wants a crop. He doesn't go out and look at an empty field full of stumps and rocks and say, oh Lord, give me a harvest and go home. There's a process. He's got to clear that, break up that fallow ground. He's got to clean that land up. He's got to plow, and then he's got to put seed in there, and he's got to process. Whatever he has to do to get a crop, he's got to do. He doesn't get a crop. Amen? Same thing with God's people. If we want revival, there's a process we got to go through. What is it? If my people humble themselves, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, and so on. So there's a process. And so whoever is going to see revival, I believe, is going to be a good Christian who says, I want God to do something in my life. I want God to do something in my church. I want God to work. And so on. So revival starts with good Christians. I think it starts with a godly pastor. You know what? The worldly church is not going to see revival. They're not going to bring an awakening. You know what this worldly church and worldly crowd's doing? I was talking to my son about this. I got to analyze it. And where is all this contemporary music coming from? What's the origin of it? What is all this coming from? I'll tell you what it is. I take this hat in my town. We had a company, a group of Christians coming, and they were going to build a church called the Rock Church. You know what they did? Hi, my name is so-and-so, and we're starting a new church called the Rock Church in our country, in our city over here, and we're renting et cetera, and we'd like to know if you'd come to church. Oh, you don't go to church anywhere? Oh, well, will you tell us why you don't go to church? Oh, okay. Preaching, you know, it's not appropriate, or you know, they're tired of that, or whatever it is. Music, oh, you don't like the music, and you don't like getting all dressed up, and okay. So they start a church. They come as you are. Go home as you are. Go home as you were, but come on, God, and we'll give you music. So we get rock music, so that you can have rock music. We'll just put Christian words to it. Everything they did because the sinner wanted it. And the dumb Baptist preacher is now trying to do that to bring about revival. They're going to get it. See, revival is going to come, I believe, to the church that is a soul-winning church, a church that's separated, a church that's burdened, a church that is family-oriented, and they believe their neighbors need to be saved. They see our country in a great need of God. They see the world needs Christ. They pray. They love God. They have a pastor who loves the Word of God. A pastor not afraid to preach the Word of God, and the people are not afraid to sacrifice and give their time and so on. And there are people who really want to see God do something. That's who's going to see revival. Now, I can tell you this. I've been around enough in the last 3 or 4 years preaching, and before that, to know there aren't very many. I want to tell you this. You can keep the love offering. You think I'm telling you for that. I'm telling you, this church is one of the top 10 churches I know of in the country. It's one of the top 5 I've been in. And I'm not just trying to be nice to you. This is a great church. What you did with the young people just a few weeks ago, man, that was unbelievable. Those public teams. Man, I tell you what. And what you had this last Sunday, the way this church is going, the lives have changed, the young people's lives that have gone into full-time, all that's going on in this is a great church. You better be thankful for it, and you better not take it for granted. Okay? There ain't many like Bob Ross and Jerry Ross. There ain't many like them around the country, I'm telling you. And so I believe that it's got to be a church with a vision beyond their own bus ministry, if you please. It's got to be somebody who carries a burden for not only their town, but Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost. And they have a burden, and they want to see God. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a supernatural. I want to be where God is, and I want to see God work in my life. And I want to preach and see God work in my ministry. And I want to see revival. I'm talking about awakening. I want to see God do something that nobody can explain. And so it's going to take a people like that. It's going to take a church like that. And we need revival. See, I believe that the church and the people are willing to take all the steps that are needed to procure revival will have revival. What's going to happen? Well, first of all, I think a church like this, this is what the Lord in my heart. When I heard about those teenagers, I haven't heard something like that in 30 or 40 years. I have not heard about what about how those public school kids are reached like that. I haven't heard that in 30 or 40 years. I've been around a long time. And of course, I know this ministry because of my connection with Jesse and David. And of course, known Brother Bob for years and years. And I've been in this church enough to know this is a great church. This is great people. This is a great ministry. And I got to thinking about when you asked me to preach, I began to think about it. And God made that in my heart. That boy, I tell you what, God could. Somewhere, some way, there's going to be a Latter-day rain. Somewhere, in some service, God is going to move in. I believe that. Because somewhere in some church or some place, God is going to begin to do a miraculous, wonderful thing in this country. I believe that. We're about to have an abomination. We need God. Our country needs God. You know that? Your family needs God. Let me just give you and I'll be done. Number one, I believe we must see the need of revival. I preach a message. You remember when Ahab and Obadiah, the backslidden preacher, were out and Elijah had been hiding and at the brook Cherith and in the widow's house, and then God said, "Go and show thyself to Ahab." And so he came out of those hiding places of God. By the way, I believe it's going to take some people who are in the hiding place of God to come out of there to see the rains come again. And he came on the scene and he found Obadiah, the preacher, looking for grass when he should have been looking for rain. The problem wasn't grass. The problem is why there wasn't any grass. And what we ought to realize is why are we seeing so much evil take over in our country? Why are we seeing our churches going further and further from God? Why are we seeing so much compromise? Why are we seeing that? What in the world is going on? Why are we seeing our young people, many churches, grow up, and as soon as they graduate from the Christian school, they go away and you can't find them. They're in town, but they don't go to church anymore. What's going on? And I think what we've got to do is we need to see the need of God doing a supernatural work and bring revival. Somebody's got to see it. Somebody's got to want it. I remember when I took my church, I really felt, honestly, and I don't believe this about every church, but I believe my church probably about 20% were saved. I really did. Maybe. And so I began nightly prayer meetings every night at 9 o'clock, Brother Jerry, for 26 weeks. We had revival. I mean, had prayer in the church at 9 o'clock. I mean, I'm talking about even after Wednesday night, somebody stayed by. Sunday night, somebody stayed by and prayed. And we prayed and prayed, and that went on for 42 weeks. At the end of 26 weeks, so God did a most wonderful, miraculous thing in our tent meeting. And in two nights, we had 42 people saved in our tent meeting, 40 were church members. And there wasn't a message preached that Monday night or the Tuesday night. The power of God. In fact, on the Monday night, about 9:30, a singer was singing and gave his testimony. And next thing you know, bang, somebody walked out. Somebody walked out here. Somebody walked out there. And next thing you know, the altar filled up. People getting saved. People outside. People in the back. People in the pew. Every people out back to the tent. You know, God, there was no, wasn't even an invitation. Nobody said, "You need to be saved." They said, they did. There was somebody said, "If you need to be saved, now's a good time." Man, and we had 57 people saved that week. See, but it was a prayer meeting. Somewhere, somebody's got to say, "Well, we need revival." Somebody got to believe that it's possible, too, to have revival. Possible. We can see an awakening. Wouldn't you like to be an end-time Christian? Wouldn't you like to be an end-time Christian that sees God bringing an end-time harvest to souls? Because that's what's going to happen. And wouldn't you like to be somewhere where you couldn't explain it, that God just moved in a miraculous way? Huh? We used to, in those meetings, be honest, we used to, with those meetings sometimes go to 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. People getting right with God. Man, you couldn't go home. You didn't want to go home. You're afraid to go home. You can go miss something. I mean, it's just, I sat in some of those meetings I've been in and just stuck air. Man, glory to God, man. Wow. Man alive. I wish somebody would believe that that's possible. I think also we must recognize the source of revival. It's not our program. It's not the preacher. Believe it or not, it's not the preacher. Now, he may preach any time, I don't know. It could be the testimony of somebody that sang a song. It could be that God just convicted somebody and they came forward and, boy, God began to move. But you know what? Because there are some people who are praying for it, now some people who really see the need of it, and they're doing a 2 Chronicles 7:14, and there's some preacher that believes that, then guess what? When they see it happening, they'll not get in the way. I asked that preacher in the tent meeting, Brother Jess. He said, "I really want you to come." And I said, "Well, I'd love to come, and I'll come." I said, "But if you want revival," I said, "can I ask you something?" Because I knew this guy, he micromanaged his church services. I mean, he almost put a time to stopwatch. How long does it take to sing that song? You know, you only have this long to give the announcement. This song, the more he micro, he had it all. And so, man, there was just no giving it. And I said, "Well," I said, "if you want revival, will you allow me to preach as long as I can, that I can? I mean, that God will give me liberty. I promise I won't chase rabbits, but you'll let me preach. And will you let me give the invitation as long as God lets it? And will you let the invitation go as long as God lets it go?" In other words, don't shut it down, but wait on God. Are you willing? And he said, yeah. Well, Monday I went in and preached for him on the tent meeting, and I preached about 40 minutes. I don't know how to preach more than that anyway. And so on, and began the invitation. People started coming, and he is getting antsy. But he didn't say anything, let it go. And finally, I'd say 10 minutes, 15 minutes, the invitation went. And he got up, and he told the people, he said, "You know, this is different, isn't it?" I didn't see anything different. I saw what normally should be done. He said, "This has been real hard," and they all kind of smiled, and he shook their head at him. He said, "But I want you to know," I said, "I want God to do something." He just backed off and let me have it. And I didn't do anything necessarily different, but I just needed him to, don't get in the way of God, don't get in the way, and don't get in the way of the people. If people get in the way, they said, "Well, God, you know, what time is mine? Hey, please, you know." Somebody somewhere has got to say, "Hey, I want God to do what he's going to do, and I'm not going to get in the way. I want to pray and wait on God, and I'm going to believe God to do something when God starts doing it." See, we're scared to death of God. It's like that little boy, his sisters and brothers were gone, and he had to sleep all by himself, and so he had to sleep up in the cubbyhole up in the attic. That's where his bed was up there. And so he had to climb up this ladder and go up in that, kind of like the rafters almost, and sleep up there. And he told his mom, he said, "Mom, I'm scared to go up there. I'm all by myself, and I'm scared." He said, "No, I'm going up there." He said, "You're a Christian." I said, "Yeah, well, going up there. God's up there. Wherever you go, God is." "Oh, yeah, okay." So he climbed the ladder. He got up, and he stuck his head in the attic right there. And I said, "God, if you're in there, don't you move, because if you do, you'll scare me to death." We're afraid of God. We're afraid. I had a preacher say one time, he told me God doesn't have any emotion. That's what he said. Wow. I said, "Man, I know where your God is." I think also we must employ the means of revival. Is there anywhere anybody in our country who loves God and loves souls and wants God and is willing to say, "God, what must we do to see you do a miraculous, wonderful work in our church, in our nation? Can we be the place that it starts?" See? And be willing to pay the price. You know, think about that, what I just said, and I'll come back to you in just a minute, okay? Can we become not only the one employs the mean of revival, but can we become the channel of revival? Because revival is, God doesn't want us. I believe God wants the revival to come and spread. I think God wants to move in on a church. I believe God wants to send it to the church. I believe there are a lot of churches, good churches, that really want God. I have preachers come to me now and talk to me, and they're all in their 40s and 40s, in the 40s, I'd say. And they've been pastoring maybe 10 or 15 years, and they say, "I don't know what to do anymore. I've tried everything. Nothing worth it." You know what they're saying? "I've planted all kinds of grass patches. I spend my whole ministry looking at grass patches. I spend all my money trying to raise money just to keep the doors open. I mean, I had to put out fires here, and I have to do this and everything." What did he spend his whole life looking for grass patches? Why don't we get revival? Why don't we find out, why is that? Why are we spending all our ministry patching up all the time? Why are we spending all our ministry running around trying to get somebody who claimed to be saved, get them to church somehow? "Won't you just come to church?" I had people in my church, if I didn't go visit them, they didn't even come to church. Why? Why has he got to plead and beg people to serve God? Why? See, there's got to be a people somewhere
who will say, I'll do it, preacher. I'm going to trust God and let's pray for revival. Let's see God do something unusual.
And let's see if we can be the channel that God wants us. And what happened, every place I've been, it's just channeled from us to other places. We had preachers come to that tent meeting that I was telling you about that just heard about it. And they'd get in and they'd sit. You could see them. They were like, they couldn't believe it. Hey, well, I didn't have any preaching. It didn't matter that 40, 50 people got right with God and God restored the church and the pastor together. It didn't matter. All they had is their pre-prescribed, this is what God's supposed to do. They had God in the box. And if God didn't work that way, it couldn't be of God. I got news for you. God doesn't always work just exactly like we think He's going to work. Okay. And so we got to be a channel. We got to say, I'm willing. We must remove the obstacles of revival. What would be the right? If I was asked a preacher, if I was going to church, Brother Jerry, and I was asked the preacher, what are the greatest obstacles to the power of God and the blessings of God in your church? I think he'd know. He might say me. He might say, well, I got deacons that try to control me. He might say, well, I just got a church that just went through a lot of problems, and I've just taken this church. He'd have all kinds of things. But I want to tell you something. There are obstacles to revival. The obstacles are there that can be removed through repentance and getting right and so on. There's got to be a group of people who really say, I don't want to be an obstacle. If God wants to bless and God wants to send revival, I don't want to be in the way of that. I want to cooperate with that. See, when we started out those prayer meetings, we started out on a Sunday night with 40-some people in a prayer meeting. I said, we'll be back Monday night, Tuesday night. Well, we started out with like 20, 25, 30. You know what it got down to? Anywhere from 2 to 10. And I thank God for every one of those that did it, though. But see, they first of all, I don't think they really understood what God wanted to do and what revival was. They just didn't understand. And it's hard to get burdened about something not sure what they're really supposed to be burdened about. And so I don't fault them, and I think God answered. But somewhere, we've got to have some people say, I want to see God send revival to our country. I want to see it start through me and through my church. And this doesn't have to be just the pastor. It doesn't have to be just that. Just some people in the church who get a real burden. And they want to see God. Some of you have been saved a long, long time. How many have been saved here more than 30 years? Let me see your hand. 30 years. Some of you have never tasted real revival. You're about to get raptured out of here and never see real revival. You've seen a touch of it, and you've seen the power of God, and you've seen the blessing of God, you've seen under Bob, Brother Bob's ministry, and you've seen it here and everything. And I'm talking about not just having a good service where some people get saved and you sense the power and presence of God. I'm talking about an awakening. I'm talking about something that spreads. I'm talking about God moving in and moving out and reaching out into the community and on past that building where the fire just goes and God does a great work. Somewhere it can happen. Somewhere it will happen. And I just thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'd like to challenge Brother Ross, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to pray about it, think about it. Because see, it takes a good church. It takes some good people. It takes some people who've been fed right, taught right, believe right, have the right kind of ministry, have the right kind of heart for the ministry. It takes some people who really have had a taste here and there of the blessings and power of God, but really like to see God do something more beyond that. And I'll give you this last one. We must also want to enjoy the results of revival. Because everywhere, if you read about revival, you read any of the Ravenhill's books, you read about the Welsh revivals, did you ever get the tape on Duncan Campbell in the 50s on a revival in Wales? You read that, hear that. Look what God did. Boy, you just gotta say, man, I'd sure like to see that. I'd sure like to see God move in a miraculous and wonderful way through our church. There's been revivals break out across our country that affected a large area around them. Because God wants that. God wants to move. If my people humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear. Well, who's going to do that? Who's going to humble themselves?
In the backslider?
You go out to the guy that doesn't come but one third of the time to church, he's going to get humbled? Is he going to start praying for revival? No. It's going to be somebody who's right with God, who loves God, who really wants to see God do something. And you know that many, many revivals were there because of a layman, not just a preacher. Yeah, layman. Layman. Layman's got a hunger for God. And layman said, I'll pay the price what it is, but I want to see revival. Our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. This nation's gone. I'm telling you. If the wrong guy gets in elected, we're going to be socialists in 4 years. We're losing our freedom. We're losing our freedom. Okay? And this nation is going liberal. Liberal every day. And we won't have the freedom to do it around. We need revival so we can carry on ministries. Because they're going to shut us down. They're going to do everything they can to quiet our voices. And it's going to, and please, stop thinking about it, because I've heard for decades that one day we're going to have a financial catastrophe in the country and the world. I've heard it. I've heard it for 40 years. I've heard it. We're going to have a collapse of our economy. It's going to happen. It's all set up. It's going to happen. Well, it happened, folks. It's happening right now. We're living in it right now. We don't know how bad it is. We're looking at the tip of the iceberg. We don't know how bad it is. And it could get worse. Maybe God has to do that to get our attention. I hope not. Because I really believe that there are some good Christians and there are some churches who, in spite of that, will say, we need revival. And I just like to, I don't know, I just like to put it in my heart. I'm sorry. I just want to put it in your heart. To begin to pray. Or at least pray that God will raise it up somewhere else then. But that God would save our country. I don't know if we can have a national revival. I don't know, preacher. I'd like to believe it. That God could raise up a preacher who could be like Billy Sunday, close the bars and the honky-tonks and the pornography places. But I don't know. But I do know this. He can work through his people. It's my people. It's my people. If your relationship with Jesus Christ and you're his people, he's talking to us. He's talking to you. If you'll humble yourself and seek, I'm going to ask to do it. One. Just somebody. Who got those two elderly ladies to pray in Wales? I don't know. But they pray. And tell anybody, just pray. Got on our knees every day and pray. Oh, God, save Wales. Oh, God, send revival to Wales. Oh, God. Y'all only did it once, you did it twice. And God just did a miraculous work. G.L. Moody went all over this country. Ari Torrey and Finney and Jonathan, and all those men had something to do, went all over this country preaching, and revival swept all up and down our country. Hundreds and thousands of people were saved. And God did a mighty work and glorified himself. I hunger for that. I think that in the past, to the little touches, just it's kind of like my wife, when we got married, we're flying to Texas and we're in the airport, and there's a little lady there that was all nervous, and she's a widow and so on. And so my wife went over and talked to her and counseled her and ended up having prayer with her and witnessing, talking to her. And they become friends just overnight, I mean just in a minute or two, and exchanged recipes and everything and all that. In fact, she called the house after, you know, a day or two later and continued trying to have a relationship with my wife and everything. But my wife made this Texas sheet cake. How many of you have had a Texas sheet cake? You know what I mean? I mean, it slap, I'm telling you, it slap out, just knock you down. It's so good. I'm telling you. And I couldn't eat but just one piece of that. I ate that. Man, alive, I just want to pick the whole tray up. It's so good. Had a taste of it. I hope God will just give us a little taste of it. Say, I want the whole thing. And I want it not just so we can pay our bills, so we can buy another bus, and so Uncle Joe gets saved, you know, and so we can build a new building. I don't want it for grass patch. I want it because I want to see God magnified and glorified in our lives, in our church, and in our nation around the world. I want revival. Father in heaven, I feel like I didn't get her down. But I hope that somehow, Lord, and I said what you want me to say. This is a great church. I love this pastor. I love Pastor Ross and Bob Ross and Brother Jerry and all this ministry all these years. This is a great church. I admire this church, admire this ministry. And Lord, you know my heart. I'm just thrilled. When I heard about those teens being saved, I wept and I said, praise God, glory to God. Because nobody's doing that. There are very few that believe and have a heart for getting people saved. There are very few churches that really have a burden to grow. There are very few churches and pastors who just kind of, you know, most of them just kind of getting by and going on and, you know, filling up their time and diddle-dallying here and doing this and that. But Lord, our nation's in trouble. Big trouble. God, unless you do something. Lord, don't give us what we deserve. Give us a chance. Lord, let revival come. Let it sweep in somewhere. Let it come in such a way that, God, it'll honor and glorify Christ, and nobody can say anything but what God has done. But it'll expand beyond the doors of a church and into a community, into the state, and perhaps throughout the country. Lord, it'd be wonderful to walk through the world. We never had that I know of, Lord. But somewhere there's a people. Somewhere there's a preacher. Somewhere there's a pastor. Somewhere there's somebody praying. Somewhere. And I believe that you will, in answer to prayer, move in and do a wonderful, miraculous work. Help us, please, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.